I'm so grateful that he came, he bridged that gulf so that I could know him. Praise God. If you have your Bible with you this morning, you want to follow along. I'm going to be looking in Genesis chapter 9, Ezekiel chapter 1, and Revelation chapter 4. Will not be looking long at any one of these in the way of reading specific verses, but I'm going to be drawing from these passages through the message. Let's bow our head for prayer. Father, as we open up your word this morning, I pray that you would make it real to us. We are in need of your divine anointing, both as speaker as well as hearers. Would you touch us this morning and give us that help that is needed? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. It would be interesting this morning if I could ask you the question and you could give me answers as to what was the worst storm that you've ever lived through or been in. Apparently, you've lived through it. We probably all have a number of stories to tell. The worst ones, possibly being from our childhood, as we've grown a little bit, those storms seem to magnify their intensity. Because as a child, we may have been terrified by some storm. I don't know what the worst storm was that I've ever been in. Perhaps it was, for me or for us, it was the tornado that went by us in the middle of the night in Evansville, just about 2 miles away from us. Our window was open. We slept through it, except for when people started to call to check on us to see if we were okay. That was a pretty bad storm. Devastated homes and lives. People were even concerned about us. Bad storm. Maybe it was the storm that came by as we had a group of children in the multipurpose building in Evansville, and as we decided it was time to get the kids to the basement of the church, we left the multipurpose building only to get all of them outside, and we heard the snapping and crackling of the branches of the trees overhead. That was a pretty bad storm. It was frightening anyway because we had all these kids wrapped around us here. That causes some fear. Maybe I could even say that the worst storm that I ever experienced, or at least in more recent years, would be the storm that came through at Pilgrim Youth Camp this year and the lightning strikes that came so close to a few people. Fearful times, those kinds of storms. Someone said that in their worst storm, they wished that Noah was around to help. You know, somebody with some expertise on storms. But Noah wasn't of any comfort when we as a family were flying into Antigua last summer and the plane suddenly hit a wall of turbulence and went nose down. As bad as Noah's storm was, this particular storm was beyond his expertise or beyond his experience. He didn't know anything about it. I don't suppose as he even had a hard time perhaps grasping what rain was in his day, he would definitely have had a hard time understanding what an airplane was or is. So it wouldn't have been of any comfort to think about Noah several thousand feet in the air as that nose began to drop a little too far forward. But we've all got stories that we could tell of weather storms, things that we have faced, things that we have lived through, whether it's tornadoes or thunderstorms, branches falling, maybe trees falling, lightning crashing in. Very few people, but we know some that have survived lightning strikes. But it's incredible. The storms that come. And of all the storms that we would have to share about weather, things that go on around us in the way of weather, we have a lot of stories also of storms in human lives. Things that we've faced. Not weather related, but physical storms. The physical storms of humanity. And in all of life's storms, and we will have storms. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, and He's told us, that in this world there will be tribulation, or there will be problems, there will be hardships. There's a testing of our very metal at times. The things that come to us that ultimately strengthen us, but storms in our life. But Jesus also gave us comfort in that story about storms, or in that sentence about storms, because He said that He has overcome, or that He has been victorious over these life storms, these problems, tribulations. And that ought to be a comfort to us. It may be hard for us to reach up and grab that comfort that He has been victorious when we are struggling in the midst of the storm. But Jesus does tell us that we don't have to fear the storm because He has become and been victorious over the storm. But in all of life's storms that we face, it's probably common among us that we would seek for the silver lining. Some people would seek for the lining as they sing the song "Over the Rainbow" or something. But we often seek for the silver lining, don't we? I've looked for the silver lining. What's the purpose in this storm? What's the reason behind the storm? Is there something that I need to be getting a hold of here that's going to benefit me? I need something in my storm to give me some confidence that there's a purpose for it. We don't want to go through physical storms or human storms just for the sake of experiencing some kind of a storm. Though it may be a reasonable thing for us to seek for the silver lining, I'd like this morning to refocus our vision a little bit, not look for the silver lining, but simply to look for the rainbow. Look for the rainbow. The rainbow is a picture of peace, isn't it? The rainbow is a picture of beauty amidst its surrounding darkness. Have you ever seen a rainbow? The clouds are maybe dark in the distance, but the rainbow is shining bright and clear. Perhaps even a double rainbow. We get more excited about the double rainbow. I think Janae was able to take a picture up in the airplane of a double rainbow high above the clouds. What a beautiful picture it is of peace, serenity, beauty. Let's go to God's Word this morning and meet three men who saw rainbows. Of course, the first one that we would notice would be found in Genesis chapter 9, the man by the name of Noah. Here's the story of Noah with his family, and the storm has already passed, so to speak, and what a tragic experience it was for Noah and his family. I know we can read through this and we can casually get through it and have very little understanding of what kind of trauma had perhaps come to this family. First of all, it seems like the older we get, the more difficult it is to deal with some kinds of trauma, especially when it comes to family trauma. And here is Noah that is approaching his 600th year. He's almost 600 years old, and he's been preaching for a long time about this judgment of God that is going to come, and nobody hears him. Nobody listens to him. The only ones that are saved in the ark that he has been struggling to build are he and his wife and his three sons and their wives. I don't know about you. I don't know if you can picture it this morning, but to me that would be very heart-rending. That would be very traumatic to my emotions. That would be hard to deal with, having to go through that kind of thing. And then, on top of that kind of emotion, have to deal with all of those animals in that closed up space. No, I like animals. I like to eat animals right beside my mashed potatoes. But they're closed in. There's so many things that perhaps if we were to take our personality and place it in those confines, we would probably have a new appreciation of what Noah and his family lived with, of what they dealt with. The trauma that was involved with their lives, or the physical, not only the storm outside the ark, but the physical storm that was going on inside. What was it like as we come to chapter 9 here, and now the storm is over, the water has receded, and they're allowed to exit the ark. The world that they knew when they went into the ark is completely different now. It's just about 370 or 375 days after they went into the ark, and chapter 9 unfolds. Just a mere year, a little more than a year, has transpired, but their entire world is different. The same people that are on the ark in that closed confinement are now out in the midst of a huge world. Just 1 year later, and they're still the only ones. Do you ever get lonely in a crowd? I wonder if you could get lonely in that predicament as well. Right here with Noah. And thinking about all the people that perished. I can't imagine, but begin to think in my mind that there were so many points of trauma emotionally and mentally that this family had to deal with. You say you're reading too much into it. Well, I may be reading too much into it, but what I'm trying to do is to put our personalities in their circumstances and see what kind of a problem we might personally experience. Nobody else survived. They're the only ones. But after the storm is all over, the waters receded, Genesis chapter 9, verse 13 tells us that God placed a bow in the sky. Now, you'd have to read the story to understand a little bit more significance of what that is. But if we can paraphrase the significance of what God is telling us here in verse 13, it's that, again, this rainbow, for the first time ever, is a picture of peace. It's a picture of serenity. It's a picture of beauty. But more importantly, and more realistic than even that, is that this bow that is given to Noah and his family is a picture of God's faithfulness. See, when we look at a rainbow, we probably casually remember that God placed it there as a promise that He would never destroy the earth again by a flood. But the important part of the rainbow is not just that He promised never to destroy the earth with a flood or by a flood. The important part of the rainbow is the faithfulness of God. He said, as He's talking about this rainbow, He said, "This is my covenant. This is the sign of my covenant between me and man." What kind of a rainbow are you looking for? Just something of beauty, or are you looking for a rainbow of God's faithfulness? Look for the rainbow. In other words, look for the rainbow and depend on God's faithfulness. Noah saw it after the storm. Did you get a hold of that? Noah saw the sign of God's faithfulness after the storm. Let's go meet another man that saw a rainbow over in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. There's not a whole lot of information given to us here. Let's again take our personalities and place them within the context of this story, though, and we might be able to draw out something more than what we've ever seen before, because casual reading of this chapter might not cause us to think that there is a storm going on here. But a little bit more of a careful observance will indicate otherwise. You'll see, not just in casual reading in verse number 1, that there is captivity going on. Captivity. Let's change that word a little bit. These people have become slaves. Can you put your personality in that context? It probably wouldn't take us very long to understand that if we put our personality in the context of slavery, that you and I would immediately begin to understand that there is a storm taking place here in the surroundings of Ezekiel's life. Let's complicate things even more. Not only are they slaves, the people that Ezekiel is among, but their king has been imprisoned. This imprisonment of their king has already gone on for 5 years. You've heard of people being the governor for a day or the president for a day or something. This wasn't imprisonment for a day. This was imprisonment for 5 long years. You know the old saying, time flies when you're having fun. I believe that this was 5 long years. There wasn't any fun going on here for this king or his people. There was a storm brewing. Now let's complicate things even more for the writer here of the book that we're looking at in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel himself is a captive. He's not just with people that are slaves. He's just not going into prison for a jail service and allowed to leave when the last amen is said. He is also a captive. He's one of them. He's one of the slaves. I don't know how much we can go into it this morning. There's not really a whole lot of need, but we could probably even complicate things or create even more of a storm when we realize where they're captives. They're captives in the land of the Chaldeans. These people were not friendly or kind to their slaves. They were not the kind of people that when your term of slavery was over, if it was ever over, that you would choose to go back and be a love slave for them. Chaldeans were ruthless people. In many ways, I think that it's safe for us to believe that these slaves were not treated real well. Now we read in this passage here, and very soon that they were near the river of Chebar. Try to look that up on a map. You may have difficulty finding the river of Chebar. I'm not real sure if it would be listed on your map or not, but it appears that this river may have been a canal that the slaves were digging. The slaves were digging this canal. I don't know if you're with me or not, but digging a ditch for someone else for pay is one thing, but digging a canal for someone else for free is a complete different picture. Slavery. Digging a canal for somebody else for free. I don't know, but I really don't believe that these slaves who were digging this canal got 3 square meals a day. There was no venison and mashed potatoes at the end of the day to make it worthwhile going home for. What do slaves eat in this context? What was it that they partook of? It wasn't anything that you and I are accustomed to. We wouldn't have to worry about wanting to get on the latest diet thing to lose weight. We would be trying our very best to eat whatever we could to gain a pound or two or an ounce or two. You know, these slaves were not treated real well. There were problems that existed. OSHA could not come in and rescue them. Slaves did not have the ability to unionize. You know, that's the context in which we live. If something is unsafe, we can get OSHA on the employer or we can talk to the union boss if you're in a union. You know, there's things like that that today's context would tell us that we are protected from wrongdoing, but these slaves had nobody to protect them. It was a storm. It was a very real storm. It was despicable. Let's look more particularly at Ezekiel, though. Ezekiel was in these surroundings. He was in this. And while he was in this, he heard from God. God spoke to him in the midst of all of this, all of these circumstances, in the midst of all of this trauma, in the midst of all of these complexities of his life, in the despicable circumstances in which he was living. God spoke to Ezekiel. And if the outward circumstances were not bad enough or grievous enough, God is now calling Ezekiel to speak words for him to ears that probably didn't want to hear. As a matter of fact, Kenneth Grider said it this way. He said, "It is never easy for a man to declare for the Lord what he must declare when the message is precisely what willful men do not want to hear." You see, that's where Ezekiel was at. Not only was he in slavery, not only was the king imprisoned, not only was this going on for 5 years, but now God calls Ezekiel to step out of that storm into a bigger storm and become his messenger to a people that were stiff-necked and hard of heart. Oh, poor Ezekiel. He was in a storm. He was in the midst of the storm. But it was while he was in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the complexities of that storm, that we find that God shows his sign of faithfulness to him. Look at the last verse of that chapter. "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud of the day, in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." Can you keep yourself, your personality, in that context of that verse? All of the trouble that is going on, and now God calls you to do something that is way beyond your ability, or God is asking you to step out of a storm into a ferocious tempest that is to take place, or potentially take place, but in the midst of all of that, God shows you the sign of his faithfulness. You see, we need to look for the rainbow. Noah saw it after the storm. Ezekiel saw it in the midst of the storm. Now let's go to a third man who saw a rainbow over in the book of the Revelation. Chapter number 4. In this chapter, or in this book, John is receiving a revelation from heaven. He's receiving a revelation from God. Jesus has spoken to him personally. John knew Jesus personally. He was acquainted with Jesus personally. He had walked the earth with Jesus. But now he is in exile. He was on the Isle of Patmos, and he is receiving this revelation from heaven. He had just received the words to the seven churches. Some of them good, most of it bad. "But after this I looked," he said in chapter 4, "and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.'" You see, the vision that John was receiving here was a vision of the beginning of a revelation of what was yet to come. The things that were to come were not all pleasant. Matter of fact, a lot of the things that John was to see in this later part of the revelation was, could we say it, just simply was a storm. It was a tempest that was raging. And it was to be the final storm. The happenings of the last days. The beginning of what was to take place in what we would identify as eternity. And that's what John is envisioning. John is seeing. But before any of that takes place, before he sees any of that stuff that is yet to come, he sees the rainbow. the rainbow, the sign of God's faithfulness before he ever got into the storm. Before he ever saw what was to come, what was to take place, he saw the rainbow, the sign of God's faithfulness. You see, you and I are going, we are going to experience storms until we are called to heaven. And once we get to heaven, then all those storms will cease. No more. It'll be over. It's one of the blessed hopes that we have of heaven, is the storm being over. But if we miss heaven, then the worst possibly conceived storm is to begin. If we miss heaven, that's the worst storm ever. Much greater than what we could ever anticipate or our mind could wrap around. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But in this life that you and I are now living, we have to come to expect that we will experience storms. We have to expect that problems will come. We have to expect that things will be difficult at times. Thank God for the blessings. Thank God for the rainbows. But there's also storms that come in the midst of our lives. But we don't need to be afraid of the storms. The reason why we don't need to be afraid of the storms is because God is faithful. It brings to mind the first song that we sang in our service this morning. Jesus never fails. Jesus doesn't fail. He is faithful. God is faithful in the storm. God is faithful after the storm. God is faithful before the storm. But no matter where we are, if we're before the storm or in the storm or after the storm, we need to be looking for the rainbow. We need to be depending on His faithfulness. We need to be looking for His rainbow. You see, when we look for the rainbow, then we are depending on His faithfulness. And sometimes He will show us the rainbow after the storm, such as in Noah's life. But sometimes it's in the life of Ezekiel, such as the life of Ezekiel, that He will show us the rainbow in the storm. There might be occasions that God will show us the rainbow before the storm. But all in all, the point of the rainbow in our life and looking for the rainbow isn't the picture of serenity or isn't just the picture of beauty, but the picture that is before us that we need to focus on in the midst of our lives is the faithfulness of God. His faithfulness to you and I who are called upon to experience storms. And so when we face storms, we must always remember that He will never fail. Jesus never fails. Let's stand together this morning. I don't know what storm you've come through. I don't know what storm you're in. And I certainly don't know what storm you're about to face. But I do know this. That God is faithful. That God is very faithful. And if we but look for the rainbow, the sign of His faithfulness, not be so concerned about the silver lining behind or around the cloud, but look for His faithfulness. Look for the rainbow. Is the storm going on? Is the storm over? Perhaps there's a storm coming. Look for His rainbow, because God is faithful. God is a very present help in the time of trouble. Let's look for His rainbow. Praise God. Perhaps you're in the midst of a storm this morning and you'd like to come and pray. Let's not go home until you have that opportunity to seek God and His faithfulness in an altar of prayer. It's your choice. you can come and find Him faithful. He is all that I need. All that I need. The gulf that separated me from Christ, my Lord, it was so vast I could never ford. From where I was to His demand, it seemed so far. I cried, O Lord, I cannot come, but He came to me. And He'll come to you in your time of need as well. Look for His faithfulness. Praise God. James Gibson, would you dismiss us in prayer?